Please take your Bibles out and turn them to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse, and we'll begin tonight in verse number 7. This morning we discussed the path of well-being. We discussed the proposition of deciding the type of life that we will live and the path that we will choose to walk in as we live upon this earth. And this morning we have for our text Proverbs the 3rd chapter and the first 12 verses. This morning we looked at the first 6 verses and we discussed the attitude of loyalty, of being loyal to God above all else. And then we discussed the love and integrity that should be marks of our lives as Christians as we demonstrate that to those who are around about us. And then lastly, we discussed this morning the characteristic of faith. And we discussed, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And all these things will help us as we choose the proper path and have the proper characteristics that it will be well in our lives. We want to conclude our study this evening by looking at the last 6 chapters of Proverbs chapter 3. And we begin tonight in the 7th and the 8th verse. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." We see that this is talking about the character of wisdom that is called humility. It is something that Jesus tried over and over again to teach his disciples while he was upon this earth. If you remember in John chapter 15, chapter 13, and the example and the foot washing that the apostles underwent. This was to demonstrate to them that to be successful as his servants, they had to learn to be men of service. And they had to learn to be servants unto men. But he was also teaching them the aspect of humility, that to serve others you must have humbleness in your heart. The requirements of this are very simple. It's that arrogance and ego blind people to both their faults and to their needs. When we are arrogant, and when we are haughty, and when we are self-driven or self-willed, it blinds us to reality. Not only to reality about others, but more importantly, it blinds us about our own reality. If you would look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 16, Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." And that same theme goes on in Proverbs 26 in verse number 12. Proverbs 26 and verse number 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The person who is arrogant and his ego blinds him to the surroundings about himself and about the attitudes of others cannot be a servant. Brethren, we can't be servants of God unless we have this characteristic of humility. We're never going to be willing to serve others if we can't look beyond ourselves, if we can't see our insignificance, if we can't see that we are a greater part of the whole, and if we don't realize that we are here to serve each other. And we're here to help one another. And we're here to build one another up, encourage one another. You can never be that type of a Christian unless you have this attitude of humility. But humility begins with a reverence for God that leads us to repent and to turn to righteousness. In the very first chapter of the wonderful book of Proverbs, it begins by laying this foundation in verse number 7. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. A deep-rooted reverence and respect for the character, for the person, for the majesty and the might of God is absolutely necessary if we want to develop this characteristic of humility. He would end his book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13 with a statement that we have heard and you have read many times. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We need to understand that God expects some things from us. And one of the things that He expects from us, if we want to walk down a path that will lead to our well-being, is that we understand who we are and who God is. One of the greatest misgivings that many in the religious world have is they really do not respect the person of God. Let me ask you a question tonight. How could you respect the person of God if you change His worship, if you change His organization, if you change His work, and you change His commands? How in the same breath can you say that you love Him, you revere Him, and that you are humble and you submit to His will? It is a contradiction of terms. We cannot demonstrate humility when we place our wants and our needs and our desires ahead of that which God would have us to do. You know, it's not a matter of getting all the boxes correctly filled. It's not a matter of just Xing all the squares. It's a matter of understanding who God is. We're not talking about the opinion of another man. We're not talking about someone that may be wiser than us. We're talking about the God who created this world. We're talking about the God that gave us life. We're talking about God who sustains us. And we're also talking about the God who will judge us in the last day. All of that should impress upon our minds that we ought to be nothing more than humble servants. And when we do that, then we will walk down a path that will lead us to righteousness. One of the blessings that can be derived from having this characteristic of humility, well, in the end of the verse, it says it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Humility and reverence are as essential to spiritual life as to continual growth of grace, as the umbilical cord of life and growth in the womb. You see, the Bible tells us, we know these passages, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to study that we can rightly divide the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We're told to meditate upon God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. But in order to do that, we must have this attitude of humility because it will make life go well for us. Now, one of the mistakes that we often make, and many in the religious world make the same mistake, is that we believe by submitting our life to Christ that nothing is going to go wrong, that nothing is going to go awry, and that all my plans are going to work out as I have drawn them up in my mind, and that nothing bad is going to happen to me, and I'm not going to have to deal with any adversity, and everybody's going to treat me like they should. Brethren, we've all been here too long to know that that's not the way it works on earth. We know that we get the package deal here. You get the good, you get the bad, and you get sometimes more bad than you would like. But that's not because God is not concerned. That is not because God has fallen asleep on the job. It is not because that we have done something wrong. It's just that that's part of the package called life. And we must humbly submit ourselves to God no matter what our circumstance is, no matter what may transpire in our lives. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I cannot tell you what's down the road as you continue down life's way. But I can tell you this. There's going to be some bumps. There's going to be some mountains that you're going to have to climb. And there's going to be some difficult times that you're going to have to get over. I know that. Do I know when? Do I know why? Do I know how it will all take place? No. But I'm reminded of a passage in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 that says, yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not maybe, not might, not could, you will. You will have adversity. And one of the ways that can help you deal with adversity is to respect the person whom you serve, and the only one that can help you through those times in life. It is humbling. It is humbling, ladies and gentlemen, when life buckles your knees. when it does something that you don't expect, when it gives you something on your plate that you would rather pass on, something that you'd rather somebody else deal with that you would not want to deal with. But it's humbling to know that you are not alone. And it's humbling that the sustainer of this world, the one that gives us life, breath, and all things, is there to help us if we will let him and if we will allow him. We also understand that the blessings of humility, and you ought to read some other version because it makes this very much clearer. In the American Standard Version, it says, as marrow is to thy bones. Marrow in the bones strengthens your bones. It makes them stronger. It makes them be able to withstand more. And that's how humility can help us in life. It can allow us to strengthen us. It can encourage us. It can strengthen our resolve and our commitment to God. As the marrow gives strength and support to the bones, and the bones to the body, so reverent living gives support and strength to the soul. I want you to stop and think for a moment. And I've thought a lot about this in the last couple of days. How much better would this world be if it followed God's plan for righteous living than its own? Think about it for a moment. Think of all the things that plague our society. AIDS? Think about AIDS. Think about the millions and billions of dollars that are raised for AIDS awareness. But think about what is the leading cause to AIDS is immorality, drug use. I mean, think about it. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that brings on the plague. Think about the things. Think about alcohol. Think about drugs. Think about the plight it is in our country. Think about the millions of people who are touched. Their lives have been destroyed. Their lives have been altered. And they have lost people that are very near and dear to them because man's overindulgence. How many innocent lives have been lost behind the wheel of a drunk? How many innocent lives have been lost because somebody introduced somebody to a recreational drug? How all of that could have been avoided if man would have just looked and looked at God's plan instead of his own. Think about the 1 billion babies that have been aborted. And less than 1% of them because of life or death of the child. Think about it, ladies. Just look at take a good look at the world and the way that they think is the correct way to live. And look at God's standard. And I think if you're honest, that it could be very much better if we would follow God's guideline than to follow the world. I don't think the world has a clue in where it's going, where it's headed, and what's best in their life. They think they do. But if I will humble myself, if I will remember who God is and who I am, and I will remember what we talked about this morning, that God is smarter than me. He is more nobler than me. He knows what's best for me. And he will never give me bad advice. He will never lead me down a path that will destroy me. And he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. What kind of friend do you have that's like that? I have a lot of friends that I love dearly. And they have enriched my life. But I don't have any friend that's an equal to God. And we need to humbly understand that we are greatly blessed to be his servant. We are greatly blessed to understand that God can carry us through life if we will allow him to. If we will take self and put him aside and put God where he belongs and put us where we belong, then I think we will find life a lot easier. I find sometimes that many Christians have a difficult time living life because they don't submit their life to God. You know, we often read the passage, to resist the devil and he'll flee from you in James 4 and verse number 7. But brethren, you cannot do that until you first submit your life to God. And to do that, it takes humility. It takes humility to admit there's somebody more important than me. It takes humility to admit that I don't know what's best in my life. And it takes humility to let someone else direct my life other than myself. That takes humility. And you know what? I'm going to be really honest. That's easier said than done. We live in a world, especially this country, where we are taught to be self-sufficient. Where we are taught that we are the master of our universe and that we know what's best for us. Brethren, that's a lie. That's a lie that materialism, humanism, and anything else that would try to direct you away from God is taking you. We need to be humble. And we need to respect God for who He is. And we need to respect His ways above our own. But another thing that is really necessary for you to enjoy life and to appreciate life is to have an attitude of gratitude. Look at verses 9 and 10 of our text. It says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase." Now, what does it mean to have gratitude? It means to be thankful. It means to be grateful to God. If you enjoy life, you only have life because God allows you to live it. The only reason that you have life and breath, according to Acts 17, is because God allows it. Now, even the atheist who denies God's existence lives and benefits from God's grace, even though he denies that he exists. And even that, we know better than anyone else that we have everything in life because of the God whom we serve. You know, gratitude as a requirement, as a way to express gratitude to God. He commanded Israel to honor Him with the first fruits of their crops and their grains. And in these passages on the board are commands given under the old law that they were to take the first of their flocks, the first of their grain, and their sons and their daughters at particular times and particular seasons. And they would offer sacrifice, and they were to give God gratitude. They were to express thankfulness to God. Why? Because He made it all possible. Do you think that you have freedom and liberty because you're an American? We have a lot of advantages in this country. And I've been in a lot of other countries. And I would not want to live anywhere else than in this country. But the great freedoms and liberties I have are not because I'm an American. It is because I am a creature of God. It is because I am someone that God created. I am someone that God blessed. And He gave me life and He gave me all things. And I need to appreciate it. And isn't it a simple thing to express gratitude to someone that has done so much to me? You know, it's like today, Mother's Day. How can you ever repay your mother? How do you do that? You buy her some flowers. You take her out to dinner. You send her a card. Seems meaningless, doesn't it? How could I ever equal what my mother did for me and the love that she gave me and continues to give me? But you know what? She doesn't expect me to do anything else. You know why? Because she loves me. Simply because I'm her son. And you know what? That's humbling. And it's easy to be grateful because I have so much to be grateful for. How isn't that true for us as God's people? Surely we understand that concept. How blessed are we? You know, one of the things that I have really appreciated about going to foreign countries, it has become crystal clear to me how blessed we really are. And how blessed God has given, and the blessings that God has given us. And it's humbling to think, why us? Why me? Why me instead of someone else? Why am I not scratching for a living? Why am I not living in someone that I wouldn't even let my dog live in? Why is that not me? Why is that them and not me? Simply because of the grace and the mercy of God. And it's a little thing. Brethren, it's a small thing to be grateful and have an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude to God for what He's done for us. We too must give to the Lord. We too must demonstrate our gratitude to God. How do we honor God with our possessions? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at a passage with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, one of the things that I've learned as I grow older to appreciate are word studies. Because word studies make passages come alive. They give them power that I never really realized until I studied words. In the verse 2 of chapter 4 it says, moreover, it is required by a steward that he be found faithful. That word steward is an interesting word. It's used many times in the New Testament. It means a caretaker. It means a manager. It means someone that takes care of something that belongs to someone else. Now, do you know that we are all stewards? You don't own a thing. I don't own a thing. I am a steward of God's blessings. Turn over to James. Turn over to James chapter 4. Excuse me, James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Think about it for a moment. If we really believe that, if we really believe that every good gift comes from God, if we believe that we're just stewards of what God blessed us with, could our possessions, could our wealth, could the things that we accumulate, could they ever separate us from God? Could they ever become more important than God if we really understood that they are a blessing from God? Could they ever become an idol? Could they ever become something that we would put before God? We could never do that if we truly believe that. But you know, there's things the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that we are to love with liberality and with thankfulness. It is to be something that we do in abundance. It is to be something that's free-flowing from us in our gratitude to God. The Bible tells us, according to what we have and as we have, let's prosper. Ladies and gentlemen, giving your money back to God on the first day of the week is a small expression of gratitude. But let me ask you something. The Bible tells us also that whatever we give cheerfully. Now, if you have difficulty giving with liberality and giving with cheerfulness and giving with a warming heart, you know what I think? I don't think you're very grateful. I don't think you're very thankful. You know what? It really doesn't matter what I think, but I think God's going to have a hard time believing it. If we can't do something as simple as return to the Lord a portion of what He's given us in an expression of thankfulness and gratitude, then we're not very grateful. And you know what? It's not the amount. It's not the percentage. It's the attitude about it. Whenever we talk about giving, we get this thing all mixed up. It's not the amount. It's the attitude. It's the attitude of the heart that is giving. If we are gratitude, if we have true gratitude in our heart, if we are truly thankful to God, if we are faithful stewards, if we understand that everything that we own and everything that we've accumulated is simply because God has allowed it and because He loved us, this will never be a problem between you and God. Ever. Ever. If we truly believe that all that we have is because of how He has blessed us with. But you understand that the character of gratitude is the blessings that it promotes more blessings. Now, unfortunately, my religious friends have made a mockery of this. They have tried to convince people and thousands of people that the more you give, the more you get back. And all of it's a sham to get more money in their pockets. But I want you to look at Acts 20, and I want you to look at something that's quoted that Jesus said. In verse number 35 it says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. Now Paul's talking about his own life, and talking how he conducted himself. That you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Here's the mistake that the world's made. The world has tried to sell the bill of goods to the gullible people in this country and around the world that the more money you make,
And the more that you give God, the more that He's going to give back. God never promised that. He never said it. And it's a contradiction, and it's the stretching of the truth. What God did say is, when we put God first, we'll never be in need. We'll have everything that we need. We'll be able to be blessed with opportunity and ability to take care of ourselves, to take care of our family, and that we'll always be in a position that we can tend for ourselves. God has promised that. But you know what I've seen in my life? I've seen God greatly bless people who understand that. And that's a side benefit. That's a side benefit. But you know what? I don't think it's just because God blesses them because they have gratitude, but I believe that because of the gratitude and the thankfulness that they have in their heart, they just make better decisions with their money. Because they have a deeper appreciation where it comes from and what it can do. That's gratitude. It promotes temporal success, but does not guarantee it. It does not guarantee it. I've listened to these television evangelists tell people that if you just send in your pledge, I remember they had this thing called the debt terminator. And what you was to do was to add up all of your debt, including your house, your cars, your credit cards, add all that up and send in 15% of whatever that total is, and in 90 days your debt will be gone. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know where they got that? How many of you have heard the hundredfold sermon? You give God 60, you'll get 120. You give Him 30, you'll get 60. You give 100, you'll get 200. That's not the way it reads. Somebody needs to go back and read. That's not the way it reads. What God says is He'll return our blessings 100-fold. It didn't mean that we're going to become rich. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, temporal success is not what it's about. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about how many possessions you have. It's not about how nice a car you drive, what a nice home you live in. That's not what it's about. It's about understanding why you have any of those things. And to be grateful and gracious because you have them. We receive more than enough spiritual blessings. I want you to turn to Ephesians 5. And I want you to look at verse 20. Now, if you really understand this passage, there is no way that you cannot have an attitude of gratefulness, gratitude and thanksgiving. Look at verse 20. Excuse me, it's chapter 3. I thought it looked wrong there. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you may ask or think. How great a God do we serve? He can even do more than we could think or we could ask for. And He does all of that as an expression of His love. And all He's asking of us is to acknowledge that it's not because of me, it's because of Him. How simple is that? What an easy request that is to fulfill. To understand that it's not me, it's Him. And if we have that attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude, nothing in this world will ever separate you from God. No possession, no amount of money, no object, nothing in this world can be an allurement to separate you from God if you understand that it comes from Him. And that will give you an attitude of gratitude. But we want to look at the last one in verse 11 and 12.
My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father the Son in whom he delights.
We're going to talk for a moment about the characteristic of meekness. Now, meekness is not a word that we use a great deal in our society, but meekness simply means a power of restraint. It means something that is under restraint. Meekness is a strength, it is not a weakness. It is something that shows great ability to control oneself. Do not reject lightly or take lightly the Lord's discipline, nor loathe or abhor his rebukes. One of the things that makes it very difficult in the world to convert people is they don't like rebuke. They don't like correction. They don't like to be told they're wrong. And they definitely don't want to be told they have to change. But you know what? Who does like that? When I was a child, I got corrected. Did I like it? When I was chastised, did I like it? Was I couldn't wait for it to happen? No. I tried to get out of it every way I could. Why? Because I didn't like it. Nobody likes to be wrong. Nobody likes to be corrected. But you know, it takes a character of meekness to admit I'm wrong. I made a bad decision. I made a poor choice. I went in the wrong direction. And I need to change. And I need to change because it's the right thing to do, and not because God forces upon me. And you know what? I remember as I was growing up that my dad and my mother tried to teach me that, Keith, there are consequences for every decision you make in life. That everything you do, there is a consequence of that that results from that decision. And they tried to teach me that when you make bad decisions, there are bad consequences. And you know what? I'm 53 years old today, and they have been right about everything in my life. Every choice that I've made that was wrong, every decision I made that was wrong, that led me down the wrong path, that caused me to do the wrong thing, has brought me pain and agony and caused undue stress in my life because I didn't listen to God. And you know what? That also happened when I was a child because I didn't listen to them. Now, through teaching, testing, and commanding, God disciplines us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Here's passages that I think many of us are very familiar with. Look at verse 5 and 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? You know what? When I was growing up, there was a young man who was a good friend of mine. His name was Tommy. And he was one of my friends that I went through almost all through school. I think in our junior year we were separated. But all through grade school and junior high and into high school, we grew up together, and we lived one street apart. But we had parents that were as different as night and day. My parents always wanted to know where I was, who I was with. They gave me a curfew. They told me when to come home, and they always were checking up on me. But Tommy's parents were just the opposite. They never checked up on him, didn't care how long he stayed out, would give him money to get him out of their hair, and he got in all kinds of trouble at school, with the law, and because he had too much idle time. But Tommy went into the military before he was 18 years old. And I was back for a funeral some years later, and we met at this funeral. And we went out to eat after the funeral. And we were sitting down, and you know, I will never forget this conversation me and him had. We were talking about our upbringing. He says, Keith, you know, I envy you. He says, I haven't seen you in years, but I'll just guess that you stay in close contact with your parents. I said, well, yeah, I do. He says, I bet you still love them. And I said, I bet you have a real good relationship with them, don't you?
I said, well, I think I do. He says, I don't have any of that with my mom and dad. He says, I don't respect them, and I don't love them. I love what they did. I love they brought me into this world, but they didn't teach me anything. They never disciplined me when I needed it, and they never taught me to respect authority, and I lived a life, and I got so much trouble that they could have avoided if they would have just loved me more than they said they did. Brethren, you know how many times that story can be told? If you have parents that will train you and guide you and discipline you, you need to get down on your knees and you need to thank God for them. Because there are many children in our country who are suffering now and will suffer in life because someone didn't love them enough to correct them when they were wrong. That's why God corrects us. He corrects us not because He likes to be mean, not because He enjoys it, not because He likes to snap the whip, but He does it because He loves us and He knows what will happen if we don't change our ways. You know what? In life, if you don't change your ways, you might go through some more rough times, you might go through some more rough periods, but you don't change your life spiritually, what you have ahead of you is far worse than anything you can experience in this life. And that's why God teaches discipline. It has always amazed me that churches, as long as I've been a member of the Lord's church, this is an area that many brethren still do not get. We don't discipline people because we enjoy it and we just revel in it. We do it out of love, we do it out of compassion, and we do it to try to bring that soul to its senses before they're lost. And because God commands it. Now, meekness and a requirement. Too many balk at this command. Why? Because they don't want to be corrected. They want to do what they want to do. They want to go where they want to go. And they want to do the things that they want to do. Far too many will wilt under trials. When things don't go their way, when things don't go as they plan, they begin to wilt. They begin to find someone to blame. Far too many surrender to the world. Why? Because the world has convinced them that that way is easier. What's easier about it? You think it'd be easy if you could do whatever you wanted? You remember when you were little and you were being punished for something and it was something you really wanted to do and your parents didn't let you go? And you said, man, if I could just do what I want to do, how much better off I'd be? You know what? I'd live to be able to do that. And you know what I found out? It wasn't as great as I thought it was going to be. Because you know why? Because then I had to stand up and I had to accept the consequences of my choices. And when I made bad ones, it didn't click. This is what my parents were talking about. This is what my parents were trying to get me to see that I fought against all the time I was growing up. And now, at times in my life as a Christian, I did the same thing. Here God tries to tell me, this is best. This is where you want to go. This is what you want to do. And I, for some reason, began to think that I know better than that. And I'll let my circumstances dictate. And I'll fight and rebel against Him. And it doesn't go right. And I wonder why. Well, I don't really wonder why. I know why. Because I rebelled. Because I didn't practice the characteristic of meekness. Too many reject His rebuke. Too many people will not take rebuke. They will not take correction. They will not take chastising. And that's sad. Because all that is left is misery, pain, and destruction. You know why? Because of a simple passage in the Bible, I understand why chastening is necessary. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin are death. You know what that means? That means I have sinned, I will sin, and the result of that sin is spiritual death, and that's why I need rebuke, that's why I need chastening, that's why I need correction, and that's why God does it, so I might not experience it. Now, if I could learn that, and I'll be honest, it took me a while to get that with my parents, it took me a while, but if I could learn that lesson with them, Surely I can learn it a lot quicker when we're dealing with God. Neatness. Acceptance that when I get out of step and when I go wrong, the tragedy is not that I've gone wrong. The tragedy is if I will rebuke and reject the chastening to get me back to where I need to go. That's the tragedy. And that's what will lead to eternal destruction. And so what have we learned today in the path to well-being? We have learned in the first four verses of this letter that encouragement to pursue the Father's teaching, to understand that His ways are better than our ways, to not trust in God's understanding above our own, to understand that His ways and His paths are better than our own, to fear God and do not be wise in our own eyes, to understand that we are insignificant, to humble ourselves, to be servants and to be faithful. And we need to honor God, and we need to not fail to give Him what is first out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. And last but not least, we need to appreciate and do not misunderstand the discipline of God when we go astray. And understand that He does it. Why? Not because He hates us, not because He revels in it, not because He wants to do it, but because He loves us and He wants us to be saved in the end. That's the path of well-being. That's the path that will lead you to heaven. That's the path that will make meaning out of this life. And that's the path that will give you the best success here, and especially in hereafter. Please take your song books out and turn the song that's been selected. Thus we have a need for loyalty, for love and integrity, for faith, for humility, for gratitude, and for meekness. The question that I have for you in closing tonight, are you on the right path? Are you on this path of well-being? Or are you resisting? And are you trying to find it in another way? I want to save you some time, some heartache, and some misery. There is no other path that can lead you to the well-being that you seek. The only well-being and the only path that will lead you to that well-being is the one that God has given you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to consider the risk you're taking with your soul. I'd like to tell you that death only happens when people are older. But today is May the 13th. 33 years ago on this day, I had the reality that death does not just happen to older people. It happens to the young. It happened to my brother, 15 years old, 33 years ago today. And every May 13th, I remember. Life is precious. And whenever it is taken away, it indelves in our mind that we are but frail human beings. And our life could end at any time. It could end before it gets started. And we need to be prepared for that end. The Bible tells us that becoming a child of God is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. The second one is whom you choose to marry. But being a child of God is the greatest decision that you will ever make, and it's one that you should think about carefully, but it's one that you should not avoid. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, you've heard all the steps, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being buried in a watery grave. But you need to understand what all that means. All that means is that you want to live a different type of life. You want to go in a different type of direction. And you want to go to a different end. That's what all that means. But when you've done all that, you've done nothing but start the process. And I don't want to minimize that. It's important to start the process, but the process is not over when you come out of the water. It has just begun. And that's when the hard work begins. And there's going to be a lot of things that's going to try to get you off stride, try to derail you, to try to move you, to try to motivate you to renege on the commitment you make on this day. And what you and I have to do is we have to have better advice. We have to have better counsel. And we have to adhere to a better plan. God has it. If we will follow it, and we will love it, and we will do it,
we will get out of this world alive. And we will be better off when we leave, no matter under what circumstance we leave it in. If you're here and you become disillusioned and discouraged because of the things that have happened in your life, you're not alone. God loves you. Your brethren love you. We'll pray with you and for you that God will help you and strengthen you and encourage you. God has not left you, friend. My brother and sister in Christ, God will never leave you. It makes no difference what you do. And you know what? All of us understand this. I love my children. There's nothing that they could do. They could disappoint me, and they have. But they've never done anything that would ever cause me to not love them and to ever stop loving them. That's how God feels about us, only to a greater degree. I think that's hard for us to comprehend, how much God loves us. God wants you to go to heaven. He does not want you to be lost. He wants you to be with Him forever, and He will do anything it takes, if you allow Him to help you, to make sure that you get there. Why? Simply because He loves you. And if we can help you, and He can help you, we stand ready to assist you as together we stand, as we sing.